It is so good to see everybody here this morning, and good to be here myself. I feel grateful just to be alive and awake this morning after Kathy and I went to a concert last night, and we didn't get in until pretty late. So if I'm a little bleary-eyed and get a little off track, follow rabbits, things like that, you just shoo me right back where I need to be, okay? So hopefully all will go well with this, and I take it this is the thing that I need to put into action here in just a little while. But if you'd like to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4, if you'd like to follow along, actually, when you get home, read at the first four chapters, first five, six, just read Exodus, okay? But it's exciting what goes on here, because it's the time when God's people are in captivity and coming out. And Moses here in chapter 4 is where he gets approached by God for the first time. And this has got to be an exciting experience for Moses. Here's what it says. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you?" Then the Lord said to him, What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and turned it back into a staff into his hand. In his hand. "This," says the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much that we have this time to be together, to share with each other. This morning, just a simple prayer to you that some of what I say can enter the hearts. And Father, you've already pierced mine with this lesson. So I'm hoping that all of us can get some good stuff out of this lesson this morning. And I need your help. Thank you. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, there are at least three things that can be hindrances to the pursuit of the glory of God through a tough situation in your life. Anybody in here ever have a tough situation in your life? Oh, yeah, right. Yeah. Yeah, I didn't even need to ask you to raise hands for that, did I? We all have them, don't we? But there's something that I want us to see, and it has to do with Paul. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, that's where we're going to start out this morning. But I'm going to give you some homework, okay? You didn't know the preacher was going to come and give you homework right away, did you? Here's your homework. Besides reading through Exodus, go to 2 Corinthians, and especially chapters 3 and 4. Read those. But read 1 through 6 especially. Just read the whole book. It'll do you good, okay? All right? But in here, there are at least three things that can lead to us looking at our lives and the tough situations we go through and doubting things sometimes. And the first of the warnings of this passage for us is the failure to genuinely understand where our adequacy comes from. So, what makes me adequate? Why are you here today, huh? What makes you adequate? But Paul is looking here, and here's what he says. Here's what he says in verse 7 of chapter 4. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." So where does our adequacy come from? God, right? Now, we give lip service to those words that our adequacy comes from God. But Paul comes back time and time and time again, and he says all kinds of things have happened that help me understand where this power and the glory really are. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he says, I have been crushed, despairing even of life, so that his power will be seen in me. Now, that corresponds real well with what he just said over there in chapter 4, verse 7, doesn't it? That this is all in jars of clay. What does that mean? What's a jar of clay? It's something that if dropped will just shatter. You ever been shattered? Oh, yeah. And if you haven't been, you will be. We are fragile. We are, no matter how tough a man you want to be, we're fragile. Very, very fragile. We can be shattered. And I just don't think that, sometimes I can go on. And life can get really rough, and I just want to quit. I've been given this treasure in a jar of clay so that, why? So that the glory can go to God, right? That's why I've been given this fragile thing, is so that I can glorify God through the fragileness that's here. Now, it's interesting that in the midst of talking about all this adequacy issue, he keeps on making allusions to this fellow by the name of Moses. And I'm not hitting the right button here or something. What am I doing wrong? There, right button. There we go. Moses, right? And we all remember the story of Moses. That's why I asked you to read Exodus, okay? We remember that Moses was, just seemed like he had a blessed first half of his life, didn't he? Just incredibly. While babies from 0 to 2 years old were being aborted in Egypt by Pharaoh, Moses was protected by his mother. He was kept hidden. And not only was he kept hidden, but when he got old enough that he started being a little loud, what'd she do? She built him a little boat and sent him down the river. And lo and behold, who finds him but Pharaoh's daughter? And she wants to raise him as her own. And so she takes him in. And then his mother becomes his nursemaid and his teacher and his sister Marion helping out and all that stuff. And Moses just grows up this blessed life, living in the royal family, eating all the royal food, commanding people, just blessed. But it wasn't always that way for Moses, was it? Because one day, Moses sees one of his fellow Hebrews being mistreated by the Egyptians. And being mistreated, he gets mad and goes in and kills that Egyptian. And now Pharaoh wants to kill him. So he flees the country and he goes across that Sinai Peninsula, that desert there, goes into a foreign land, Midian. And there he gets comfortable. Can't go back to Egypt because he knows his life's at stake there. But in Midian, he gets comfortable. And he takes on a wife and gets some kids out of the deal. One day he's out tending sheep. That's what he took on as an occupation, a shepherd. And he's out there tending sheep with his rod in his hand. And I wish I brought it with me. I have a rod at home that I did a similar lesson to this one at camp, WCYC, about 15 years ago. And one of the kids, who was an artist, drew a cobra's head on the top of the staff for me. And I wish I'd brought it with me this morning because it really goes with this lesson well. But here's Moses. And he's out there in this wilderness with his staff in his hand, out there tending his sheep, and off in the distance, what does he see? Burning bush. Now, that's kind of weird to begin with, isn't it? Out in the middle of nowhere, burning bush. But then he notices something else. This bush isn't burning up. And he wants to get a little bit closer to it. So he starts walking towards it. And all of a sudden, the voice of God comes to him out of that bush and says, Moses, take off your shoes, because the ground you're standing on is holy. Here's just a little side note from the lesson this morning, okay? And it's this. God doesn't want anything coming between you and holiness. Between you and Him. Okay? Just a little side note there. Keep that in mind, okay? But here's Moses going along, and God appears to him and starts talking to him, and he keeps telling Moses, you need to go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And now, this adequacy thing we're talking about, how does that all fit in here? Because, I mean, if there was ever any servant of God who protested to God about his adequacy for God's calling, it was this guy, Moses, right? You remember that scene there? And Moses offers up to him all these different reasons why he shouldn't go and why maybe somebody else should go. You know, what if they ask me who you are? What if they say the Lord didn't appear to you? I'm not eloquent enough. I don't talk so good, all right? I think too slow. Can't you just find somebody else? Like my brother or something? You know, Isaiah's motto was, here am I, Lord, send me. Moses' motto was, here am I, Lord, send somebody else. And isn't that our motto sometimes? Yeah. And God kept coming back time and time again to say to Moses, I know you're not adequate, and that's why I've provided something for your adequacy. You see, Moses was willing to spend another 40 years in that wilderness following sheep instead of leading God's people. And so God looked out from that burning bush and he said to Moses, hey, what's that in your hand? That's my rod, Lord. That's my staff, Lord. That's what's there in my hand. Well, what do you use it for, Moses? Oh, it's what I make a living with, right? It's what I separate the sheep with. It's what I count with. It's what I fend off the wolves and the bears or whatever is out there, any predators out there. It's what I fend off the marauders and the thieves with. This is my adequacy. It says I'm a shepherd. That's my staff, Lord. And God says, yeah, I know. Did you know there's a snake in it? What? Yeah, there's a snake in it. Really? Yeah, throw it down. So he throws it down, and sure enough, what happens? Turns into a snake. And you know what Moses does? He turns around and starts running. Now, get a picture of this. There's this barefoot guy on the hillside, out in the middle of nowhere, running away from something he's been carrying in his hands for who knows how many years. Scared to death of what's going to happen to him. And so what do we see next? We see him listening to God again. God says, now Moses, go pick it up. What? Go pick it up. He said, Lord, I've been here in the wilderness for a lot of years, and you just don't go around picking up snakes in the wilderness. That'll kill you faster than Pharaoh. He says, you go ahead. You pick it up by the tail, and I'll take care of the working end. And so he did. He went and picked it up by the tail, and it turned back into a staff. Let's see if I can make... There we go. There's the snake. Okay, there we go. I'm one behind myself here. Moses picks it up and it turns back into a snake. Or back into a rod. I know what I'm talking about, right? Like I said, it's been a long, long weekend already. So now, what's God trying to teach Moses in all this? Now that staff has become an incredible instrument. Now that he knew that there was a snake in it, and God can now use it. Whereas before, he couldn't. Before now, that was Moses' adequacy. That was his livelihood. That was what he fought off the enemy with and took care of the herds with and steadied himself with. But God showed him that there was a snake in that thing. And once he recognized that there was a snake in it, God could now use it. Now then, that rod touched the waters of Egypt, and they turned into blood. That staff was held up, and hail came down and pounded Egypt. That staff was held out to the east, which way? And that way, okay, I was right the first time. I don't know, whatever. And locusts came in and devoured Egypt's plant life. It was held up again over another set of waters, and the waters divided so Israel could pass over on dry land. And it was used to tap a rock, and water came out so that the entirety of Israel could be watered because they needed it. They were thirsty. It was held up so that God's people, the Israelites, could defeat the Amorites. Now God could use that staff. Once he showed him there was a snake in it. You see, he can now do extraordinary things with that. But the problem is that all of us, every single one of us, are carrying a staff around with us that there's a snake in. Do you know that? Did you know that? He says to the businessman, "What's that in your hand?" "That's my briefcase, Lord. That's where I keep my computer and my iPad and my important papers and all that stuff. This represents my business. This represents who I am. This gives me purpose in life. Makes me feel adequate that I can go on with things." Did you know there's a snake in it? Yeah. What happens when the stock market collapses and your business closes or your boss fires you or something happens and you just want to blame? You want to blame somebody, don't you? You want to blame the boss. You want to blame your coworkers. You want to blame the country. Something. You've been bitten by the snake. He says to the young mother, "What's that in your arms?" "Oh, that's my baby. That's my baby. That's what makes me a mom. That's what I put my trust in, my future in. I'm building for the future." Did you know there's a snake in that baby? You might not find that out till they're teenagers, right? Or maybe when they get to their terrible twos. But you see, what if I put my adequacy in any relationship, whether it's with my children, who at some point in life may turn on me and leave me, and they will leave you at some point probably, won't they? They'll go off and get married or go off to a job somewhere or to the military or something. What if they just turn and never talk to you again? If you've put all your adequacy in that child, you've been bitten. What if I put it in my spouse, my husband, or my wife? What if the person who said forever says enough? I've been bitten. All those things that would have been, could have been, should have been, are now gone. And that pain will never go away. But that's what happens to so many of us. And we can get bitten if we put all our adequacy in our spouse. I'm going to talk more about this in a little bit, okay? So don't let it hold on there and simmer a little bit, okay? What if I put my adequacy in that significant other, that person who maybe I plan on spending my future with? And what if they say, oh, I found someone else who suits me more, and they go off their way? There's a very famous preacher in our brotherhood. You probably know his name, Jewel Miller. Back from the 50s through the 90s, had done some film strip series and things that many of us have seen. I got to sit down with him back around 1986. We had breakfast together, and he told me the story of his son who was going to a Christian college. And he had become in love with one of the girls there in his class and just head over heels about her. But one day she decided to call it off. She was going to go a different direction. And he was so heartbroken by it. They went back to his dorm room and hung himself. Don't let that snake bite you. Don't put your adequacy in any other person. What's that in your hand, student? Is that where I'm at? There we go. What's that in your hand, student? Oh, that's my education. That's what I plan for my future. That's what will make me good in the business place, or that's what will make me feel adequate. Did you know there's a snake in it? I mean, what happens if your health fails and you're not able to go on? What happens if somebody younger and stronger comes along and they take your place in that business that you're expected to go into because they're smarter than you are in that area? You've been bitten, right? What's that in your hand, athlete? Oh, that's my ability. That's my self-control. Did you know there's a snake in it? Again, what happens? I mean, what happens when something goes wrong? Maybe your health, maybe you do like Micah what Pure Parsons did, get yourself in bad sprain or something, and you're out. And there's thousands upon thousands of athletes. You could go and ask about this. I went to school, when I was living in Champaign, Illinois, and one of the guys that was going to school there, a fellow by the name of Thomas Rooks, you ever heard of him? Heisman Trophy winner back in 83, 84, somewhere around there. Yeah, 83, I think. Anyways, he was supposed to go to the St. Louis Cardinals. And one day, we'd been sitting there talking, and I was asking him about, you know, because he had already been hired by them, and he started crying. I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "My knees are so bad that I don't even know if I can make it through training practice, let alone a full year with them." But you see what can happen when you put your faith in your abilities? It can go wrong and bite you back. What's that in your hand there, elderly person? Oh, that's my retirement. That's what I've worked all these years for. That's my golf clubs. That's my Social Security check. That's what I've worked for and earned over all these years. And I am looking forward to my retirement. Did you know there's a snake in it? What if your health goes bad? What if your spouse's health goes bad and you end up having to take care of them? Or your parents' health goes bad and you end up having to take care of them, and the snake has bitten you? What's that in your hand, church member? It's my church. Right? Right, Christian? That's my church. Did you know there's a snake in it? Did you? That just doesn't seem right, does it? There's a snake in it. Yeah. Here we need to get a definition. Remember what was up here earlier about what a church is? What's a church? That's you and me. As people, that's human beings, okay? We are the church. So, Tim, what are you saying? Are you saying you don't trust the brethren? Oh, no, I trust the brethren. I trust them to be my brethren, okay? They're like me. They sin. They do stupid stuff sometimes. They have problems in their lives. And they can make you feel lower than a snake's belly sometimes. But love them anyway, okay? Love them anyway. But don't make that institution or those people your adequacy. Or you're going to get bitten. Now, don't get me wrong. All these things that we're talking about here, all these things are good things, aren't they? They are blessings from God. And we should enjoy them and thank God for them and love those things that God has given us and use them well. They're not bad things. They're good things. But what am I putting my trust in? That's the question here. If I am trusting in my blessings or anything or anyone in this life to be what gets me through, it's going to turn around and bite me. Paul in Romans 1:25 says, God also gave some up because they had changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the created more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So today I want you to stop and I want you to ask yourself, am I trusting in the created or am I trusting in the Creator? Am I letting God use it in my life? That's a big question, isn't it? You know, there are not a lot of things in life that we can put our trust in and make our adequacy, because that is literally the snake in it. That's what will turn around and bite us. God says, wherever you're putting your trust short of me, there's a snake in it. I don't care if it's your house or your job or your spouse, your family, your mom, your dad, your abilities, your traditions, your position of authority, the government, money, you name it. When you finally see the snake in it, see its danger. And then you pick it up and you go on, because I'll take care of the poison in it. Now, it's interesting here, because God didn't say to Moses, yeah, there's a snake in that rod, you lay it down and you leave it here and you go deliver my people. No. No, he doesn't say to the businessman, walk away from your business. He doesn't say to the parent, forsake your children. He doesn't say to the ambitious young person, give up your dreams. He doesn't say to the retiree, you know, forget your retirement. He just says, watch out for the snake in it. And then realize that the adequacy comes from me. And once you realize that, then I can use that briefcase. I can use that child. I can use that position or that whatever it is. But as long as you're depending on it as your livelihood and your way of getting things done, it won't work to my glory. Everything that Moses did with that rod from here on after, except when he struck the rock, he did it to the glory of God. Everything he did from that point back, he did to the glory of Moses. Do you see where we're going with this? Do you see where in my life, one of the first things that I have to start examining in my life, and one of the things we need to start examining in our lives, is what are the things in my life that there are snakes in? Snakes of my own trusting, snakes of my own confidence, snakes of, you know, my parents said this, my church said that, my traditions are this. If all else fails, I can fall back on. That's where the snake is. Do you remember Saul of Tarsus? He murdered and imprisoned God's elect people. Well, in Philippians, see if I got the right one here. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 11, he says this: if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. You see, Paul had put his adequacy in who he was and what he knew and how he grew up, and it led him directly against God. And it made Jesus Christ his enemy. But when he finally gave it over to God and made Jesus Christ his adequacy in life, he could now use all those things and all those experiences. And he could use them to win people over to Jesus Christ, couldn't he? And no longer Saul, but Paul becomes the most prolific writer we have in our New Testaments. Wow. See, we're taken in enough so that we don't recognize the snakes till sometimes they turn around and bite us. What do you mean? The snakes will turn around and bite us? Well, it's the Christian who goes through life seemingly having it all together, and they're very becoming and pleasant, and sometimes they're even pretty nice. You know, they go to all the church services, all the Bible classes, they're always there for everything. They give to all the right things, show up at all the right activities, and they keep their moral values in order. And then one day, it's all taken away from them. Their health goes bad. Something in life happens, and it's gone. It deteriorates. Some tragedy strikes, and you see those people crumble. And sometimes it's the people you least expect They never believed that their trust was in these things, but it was. They believed in their works of service. Now, works of service bad? Oh, no, they're good things. God actually tells us we need to be doing those things, right? Amen? Did I get an amen? Yeah. All right. But when we trust in those things, that's the snake that will turn around and bite us. And so Paul says to us that first of all, you must look at the issue of where is your adequacy? And it's Paul who also says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. There it is. Say it with me. I can do
all things through Christ who gives me strength.
Amen. Think about that for a second. You can do some things? All things. Everything, right? All things through Christ who gives me strength. The key is to get into Christ, to make him your adequacy, and make everything else his tool. That's what we're trying to get across here today. Then you use it to his glory, and he'll take care of the poison in it. God calls us out of the obscure and into the great light of his glory to use the staff that's in your hand and to give him the glory with it. It's your job, your family, your ability, even if it's your pain. Give it to God. You don't need it. Let him have it. He'll let you use it to his glory. Glory to God when he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. What does he want? He just wants us to lean on him, to make him the adequacy of our life, and he'll give us the relief that goes with us. Now, we've been talking about Moses, so I want to end with Moses here. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Moses himself writes, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. Our God is faithful. The question this morning is this. Are you going to be faithful to him? Let's stand, let's sing our song.
Number 976. Refrain after verse 4 only.